Today we're going to talk about commitment, a call to commitment. We're going to be in Luke chapter 9. And as I preface my remarks about commitment, and as I was preparing this message, I had so many people go through my mind, and many in this church. Over the years, we've known so many of you from our first ministry back in 1979 when we came here as a naive pastor and a naive Christian. And there, so many demonstrate what I'm talking about today, commitment. And I had all kinds of examples. And over the years, I've met others like you in other churches. And I'm always blessed by that, the kind of commitment that is shown by believers. Not all believers, but by many. And that's the hope we have in Christ. And that's the hope we have for the church as I start this. So we just pray a blessing upon you that your hearts are opened for receiving this word. And by the way, thank you for listening to me for 5 weeks. That's great. And I hope a few things hit home. So, Lord, bless us now as we open your word. You know, as a former pastor of three churches, I've pastored three churches, I have preached and taught on many topics, many subjects, all kinds. I had a list of them, but that takes too much time to give you. Of strange topics that I've preached on. And some topics were more difficult to preach on than others. Others were fairly easy. But personally speaking, of all the topics I've preached on, I believe, for me at least, the hardest topic to get across to people is just a simple statement I've heard so many times, and that is, becoming a totally devoted follower of Christ. Or as St. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. And I believe that for most pastors, this is a great challenge to be able to convey clearly and boldly what these words mean. And also what Paul says in Acts 20, verse 24, where Paul says his driving force, listen to this, he says, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course, that is the race, and the ministry, that is the task, that I receive from the Lord Jesus. And what is that, Paul? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Boy, that is a topic to convey so that believers truly understand what that means. You see, as a pastor, I'm talking now about preaching for total commitment. Total commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a challenge. As I look at the world today and the culture, I believe we are witnessing and experiencing a very significant decline in what we call commitment. I mean, you can call it what you will. You can say, well, there's a lot of weak commitment or lazy commitment or lack of commitment. Whatever you want to call it, it is what it is, right? It's a real problem. We see it everywhere. We see it everywhere. We see it in the family. We see it in marriage, the marriage relationship. We see it on the job, in the workplace, in the business contracts, in the world of politics. And also, certainly in the sports world, a lack of commitment, real commitment. You take the family, for instance. Well, most parents still are very committed to their children. But there's an increasing number of parents who are not committed to their children. Sad to say. For whatever reason. And likewise, in the marriage relationship, when you get marriage partners, they seem to have lost their commitment to one another. Which reminds me of a word that I came across. And does anybody know what gamophobia is? Gamophobia. Well, you know what phobia is, right? Fear of what? Gamos? No. Gamophobia. It's a Greek word. It has to do with marriage. A marriage phobia. Gamophobia, G-A-M-O-S, okay, gamos or gamophobia. But it's not just having cold feet at the thought of marriage. It is a morbid fear at the idea of committing to someone for life. There's a word for that, gamophobia. There's a lot of young people that have that fear of committing to someone else for life. And yet, you know, many young people get married today. They profess a commitment at their wedding. When they say their vows, they make their promises, but they don't live up to those vows or the commitment in the days after. And it's no longer till death do us part, right? It's as long as you shall love, seems to be the guiding principle today, or until something better comes along, the other guiding principle. You know, as a former coach of many youth sports, as my children were growing up and as a father, and I've been privileged to be able to be a part of their life by coaching youth sports, and I got into it because I watched other coaches and I said, I don't want my children being coached by that kind of example. And so I got involved. But I remember talking to my, not only my children, but my players, the participants, the young kids on my teams, about keeping their commitment. Keep their commitment for that team. Show up for practice. Be there. And if you don't like it, at least stick it out till the end of the season. And then if you want, try something else. But it was commitment. And the prevalent philosophy of today's world can be summed up in a couple of sentences. Most of us are familiar with. It's, if it feels good, do it. But if it stops feeling good, quit. Quit. Hang loose. Don't commit yourself fully to any one thing or any one person. It seems that is the case today. Lest you miss out on something better or something else. And I'm over the years, I'm afraid that this kind of attitude has spilled over into the church, into our spiritual lives, and our ministries. So we try this church for a while, or that church down the street, and if we don't like it, or it gets boring, or there's a problem, oh my goodness, you quit, and you go down the street to another church, maybe another pastor, maybe they have something more exciting, something better to offer. Well, take it from someone who's been around the block and in ministry as a layperson, as a pastor. It's not always better, folks. It's not. You may just happen to go to that church where it's so big you never know about all the problems that are happening behind the scene. Anyway, too many people demonstrate a lack of commitment even when they affiliate with the church. All of a sudden, the attendance is not regular, or they're not regular in their giving, whatever it might be, or in their service. And for many today, when you talk about living for Jesus Christ, well, that's kind of a fanaticism that the world can do without. I mean, that's all I read about is you know, people are saying, you know, downplaying a commitment to Christ or to His virtue or to His ways of doing things. The biblical ways. And the secular mindset cannot understand at times anything of what it means to have a total commitment to anyone or to anything, let alone God in Christ. The thought of living according to someone else's agenda is ludicrous to most people, to many people in the world. Who, some would wonder, would be foolish enough to voluntarily suffer loss, refrain from pleasure, impinge on their comfort level? For what? For a God you cannot see or touch? Sacrifice and go to the mission field to live without a lot of the great comforts we enjoy in this country? Wow. You got to be crazy to do that. And many think that devotion to Christ means you're squandering, you're wasting your life. The only life you have, why would you waste it on that? You see, I think as ministers, as servants of Christ, as professing believers in Christ, followers of Christ, if we follow, we all have to come to terms with the level of our commitment first. What is the level of our commitment to Christ as it relates to the relationship we have with Christ? And then we can narrow it down and say to the pastors out there, to the church leaders, to the elders and deacons and others who serve in leadership positions, we have to decide what level of commitment we expect from the people we're leading. The people who are sitting in the pews, serving. And we have to raise the bar. It's our responsibility to raise the bar to a higher level of commitment. That's going to take some work. It's a challenge. It's a real challenge. Let me define this word commit quickly. To commit basically means to pledge or bind oneself to something or someone. To pledge oneself to a certain person or a certain course of action or to a cause. And the word commitment is the act of binding or pledging oneself to that person or cause or action. It involves making a firm decision to abide by some rule or standard. It's deciding what or who you will live for and then shut the door to all the other options. That's commitment. And we've all observed in life, I think, for what it's worth, that people who get things done generally, now, there's always exceptions, but people who get things done generally are the committed people. That's right, the committed people. The ones you can depend on. We've all observed and we've experienced that the world is generally controlled, led, or directed and changed by committed people. So let's go back to my question. What does it really mean then to completely or to be completely devoted to Jesus Christ? What is required for a commitment to Christ? Well, right away we can exclude simply the fact that you show up for church. And that's okay if you're regular. That's great. But that doesn't mean you have a strong commitment to Christ. How about being good? How about giving a little money here and there? How about serving in a ministry? How about wearing a symbol around your neck like a cross? Or saying, praise the Lord all the time. God bless you. Jesus loves you. No, that's not commitment. Now, don't get me wrong. These things are fine. They're great. Nothing wrong with any of these things. But understand, folks, a lot of things done outwardly are of no real value in expressing our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Especially if the heart is not right. If the heart is not right. Or if you're not living as the Bible teaches. Or if you're following unbiblical practices. I like what 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 says. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord God looks at the heart. So God looks at the life of a man or a woman or a person. He looks at the emotions, the will, the intellect, and all of the desires that one has. And these are all things that reflect what's in the heart. How often have we heard someone say something like this? Well, you know, he or she professes to be a Christian, but they're not really committed. What do you mean by that? They're not really committed. Tell me, what does that mean? Because in my understanding, if you profess to be a Christ follower, if you profess to be a true believer in Christ, and if you're not sold out to Christ 100%, then what? Wait, I'm missing something. Isn't that what we're supposed to be? Sold out to Christ 100%? Isn't the basis of our call of becoming a Christian or a Christ follower the fact that we come to Christ with nothing? And we come with nothing to offer. We come in an unconditional surrender because of God's grace, and we simply cling to the cross. Are we not asked to believe in Christ alone? That is, to receive Jesus, the Christ, the Savior and Lord, the Master of our life? Do we all understand, when you come to believe in Jesus Christ, that that New Testament word believe, in the original Greek language, means to rely on totally, to depend on totally? That's what the word means, believe. So we are to believe in Christ, that is to rely on Him totally, to depend on Him. That, my friends, equals commitment. Commitment. I ask you this question. Can we possibly get away with believing in Christ without that kind of commitment? Many times during the ministry of Jesus Christ, He gave calls for total commitment. From His followers, He would say, come follow me. Come follow me. No, no. Not later. Right now. Come follow me, He says. Drop everything. Come as you are. And you see, in our text, and I want to read these few verses so we have an idea of what's happening here. In Luke chapter 9, very quickly, let me just read the first six and then I'll jump over to verse 59. Jesus called the 12 together and He gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And then He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. And along with that goes to proclaim King Jesus as well, right? If you're going to preach the kingdom of God. And to heal. And then He said to them, take nothing for your journey. No staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. And do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there. And from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, you shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed. And they went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. There's a parallel passage to this in Matthew 10, if you want to read some time. But let me jump over to verse 57. 57. Because here He lists the cost of following Jesus. And He says, or the book here, Luke says, as they were going along the road, someone said to Him, to Jesus, hey, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. To another He said, follow me. But that man said, oh, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And then Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Verse 61, yet a third man, another one said, I will follow you, Lord. But let me first say farewell or goodbye to those at my home. Let me say goodbye to my family. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his kingdom to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. What we have here, my friends, is what's required for total commitment. Contains some good examples, if you will, of calls to commitment. And on the surface, when you read this the first time, if you've never read it before, it seems like, wow, Christ is a little bit hard here, kind of harsh on these guys. All they're asking is to go back and say goodbye to the family. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with going and bury your father? Well, can I go home and say goodbye first? It seems like Christ rebukes them strongly for not following Him right away. But here's what I want you to understand before we dig up in here a little bit. Here's Christ giving us just some examples of a demanding total commitment from His followers. Drop everything. Come now. and follow me. Jesus never asked anyone to follow him for just a short time. Sign up for 3 years. Okay? He never did that. All right? Just serve a little bit of, or give a little bit of yourself. He never asked people to commit themselves halfway. Follow my ethic. Jesus never said that. Hey, follow my system of religion. Jesus never said that. But we hear that from all other religions. Follow this system, this man-made system, if you will, of religion. Jesus never said that. No, Jesus says, follow me. It was a commitment to him, who he is. Well, he's God in the flesh. He came down as a man. What did he do? Well, he died on the cross. He suffered for our sins. And then he was resurrected to new life. So we're to follow him. The commitment was to him and him only. So the first question you ask yourself is, well, okay, am I a committed follower of Jesus Christ? And does my life show it? Do I show it? And here's why. Let me tell you right up front here why Christ deserves nothing less than total commitment. Because simply, he is your creator God. Okay? Christ is your creator God. He has the right to demand total obedience. And second, he was and is totally committed to you. He went to the cross. In fact, if we back up a little bit in Luke 9 and you look at verse 51 and 52, what does it say? When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He set his face. And if you drop to 53, it says, but the people did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. Set. Resolutely set. Directed to Jerusalem. He was going there for what? To meet his death. To go to the cross, you see. He was resolutely set to go to his own death. To die on the cross. Totally committed to us and saving our sins. Should we not be likewise committed to him? If yes, then the requirements are simple. Verse 57 of our text, we must be willing to make sacrifices for Jesus. Jesus is on his way to the cross. One would-be follower says, in verse 57, hey, I'll follow you wherever you go. He's right at the first in the line. He jumps up. I'm going to follow you, Jesus. That's what a lovely statement, right? It sounds great. I like that. Oh, I like a guy who volunteers right away. There's no limitations, he says. He just wanted to become part of, like Jesus. He wanted to be part of that group, all right? Interesting, you go over to Matthew 8 in verse 19, which is kind of a parallel passage. And Jesus tells us a little bit more about that man, that this man was a scribe, a teacher of the law, the Old Testament law. He knew his stuff. He believed that Jesus probably was the Messiah, and he hoped to share in the glory of his coming. So he says, yeah, I'll follow you, the coming kingdom. Yeah. His exclamation, if you will, was probably well-intentioned. But it might have been based on emotion than any real thoughtful reflection of what the cost would be to follow Jesus. So Jesus said to the man in verse 58, now he says these words, well, foxes have holes and dens that are placed to put their head to rest. Birds of the air have nests. But, you know, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You're going to follow me? I have no place to lay my head. In other words, you better count the cost first. Will you really follow me forever? Wherever I lead? Kind of, that's how Jesus probably sounded. Jesus followed the Father's will for his life. You know what? It involved him sacrificing many things. He sacrificed all the comforts of home. He often slept on the ground, under the stars, without a tent, without a nest, if you will. So to follow Jesus means sacrificing. And not just the comforts of home, but sacrificing popular approval. You see, because more and more people were going to reject Jesus. We should understand that the Christian life is a life of sacrifice. Romans 12, verse 1, Paul says, I'm reading the English Standard, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. A little reflection on my part. When I went from being a Christian in name only, I have a little acronym for that, C-I-N-O, Sino, Christian in name only. Okay? That was over 40 years ago. It involved a number of sacrifices, not just for myself, for my wife and I, both of us, our sacrifices. For example, we gave up many of the so-called sinful pleasures that people seek as a young person, young adult. We gave up a lot of our earthly comforts as well, for sure. And then, when God called me to prepare for full-time ministry, which would eventually entail quitting my pretty good job to attend seminary, and then later to sell our pretty nice home in a beautiful suburb of Milwaukee, and then to move to another state to assume the role of a pastor of a small, dying church. I think it was called Elgin Evangelical Free Church. At that time, it was dying. Folks, you're not dying. No, you're not dying. I know some get their feathers ruffled and they think they're dying. No, you're not. You're in good shape. You're in good shape. Listen, we learned about making sacrifices because there were members, family members, there were co-workers. I was in the insurance business at the time. Friends and neighbors who thought we were a little bit, what is the matter with Chuck and Sue Vitale? They've gone off the deep end. They couldn't understand that. You mean you're going to follow Jesus and you're going to commit to Jesus as Savior and Lord and you're going to waste your life now? You're going to throw it away? They could not understand why we could not just continue being Sinos or Sinos, C-I, Christian in name only. I call that cultural Christians, okay? You go to church from time to time, give a little money, you do what everybody else does. Well, then I actually quit my job. Oh, my goodness. You're married and you got three children. Why would you do that? You live in this nice little suburb. Now, even my mother-in-law had trouble with this one. She did. Bless her heart. She's the one that died at 101 and a half last year. Oh, she came around a long time after that. But at first, it was really hard to take her daughter and her grandchildren and quit a good-paying job to go to be a pastor? Come on. I have to say this, in her later years, all she would ask me every time I see her, Chuck, what did you preach on this Sunday? She always wanted to know my topic, my thought, my theme. Okay. Well, see, here's the point Jesus makes. To follow him, to be sold out to Jesus, will seem like, in the eyes of the world, as if you're wasting your life. And as I reflect on it, and I look back in my life, and I go, wait a minute. Making sacrifices to attain a higher good is true in all of life, folks. If you have a desire for a higher education, to get your PhD and teach somewhere at a university, that's going to take some sacrifice. If you're going to be a good athlete or an excellent musician that we have, like we have up here, or some other great position in life, it must take sacrifice. You've got to make the sacrifice. It takes commitment is what I'm saying. And so much of the Christian movement today has kind of reduced itself to an emotional reaction response to serving the Lord. We get stirred up. Maybe it's by the music or the preaching, who knows? And we find there's so many professing believers who never really live for the Lord and never really see their lives changed. Let's be careful here. Let's not mislead people. Anybody new that comes in the door, they're seeking. They need a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Let's not mislead them. Let's tell them up front what it takes. Second requirement, must be willing to set the right priorities. This is in verse 59 and 60. All right, what's he say in 59? Let's see. To another he said, follow me. But this guy said, hey, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Whoa, setting priorities. Okay, to me, when you read that, you say, oh, the poor man, his father's dead. All he wants to do is go back and bury the man. What's wrong with that? And the Jews did place a high priority on taking care of your family, and that included burying your family. All right? All right. But you know what? When you research this a little more, you find out that that saying, let me go back and bury my father, was a common way of saying this. Let me wait until I receive my inheritance. Oh, now that puts a whole different spin on it. Okay? So I suspect, as so do many others, that this man's father was still very much alive, and the man was just using an excuse, a phrase that was very common to delay his actual following Jesus. Let me wait till all the things are taken care of and I got my inheritance. Now I'll follow Jesus. Most people can think of a good excuse, right? Not to do something. All right? We know that. So then the response of Jesus is, well, let the dead bury their own dead. Well, what do you mean, the dead? What does that mean? You go and preach the kingdom of God. Well, what Jesus was saying is that the spiritually dead, those who are without Christ, you see, you're either alive in Christ or you're dead without Him. So, those people can go and take care of the physically dead. They can bury them. They can take care of what we might call the mundane things of life. You don't have to wait till your father is buried to follow me, Jesus says. You don't have to do that. There are many spiritually dead people out there, spiritually dead, I said, who do not follow Christ, who can look after those kinds of things. But here's the point. The first priority is Christ. Christ must come first. That's what he was saying to all of us. What was the priority in this man's life that asked that? Well, probably maintaining the benefits of his family life. Whoever loves father or mother is more than me is not worthy of me, Jesus said in Matthew 10:37. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple, my follower. Luke 14:26, Jesus said that. I know people get hung up on the word hatred or hate. Well, it actually means to love less than. What he's saying is you've got to love me more. Okay? You love them less. You don't hate them like the hate we have in our hearts today. So, just a word here so we understand it. Go and preach the kingdom of God, he says. Total commitment requires we make sacrifices. Number two, that we set priorities. And the final thing here is we must be willing to stay focused. Verse 61. Yet another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Farewell. I got to go and say goodbye to everybody. It's as if these two men wanted to set the terms of their fellowship. I've got this requirement, Lord, before I follow. It's like a young kid coming out for sports and say, hey, coach, I want to play. I want to be committed to the team, but I can only be here Tuesday and Thursday. I can't be here Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. You're missing it. Not quite the same, but that's it. Here's what Jesus says. You see, we can't set our own terms when it comes to our commitment to the Lord Jesus. So Jesus responds, verse 62, "No one who puts his hand to the plow looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." This comes from farming and agriculture. And if you're plowing a field behind a team of oxen, a team of mules, or a modern-day tractor with air conditioning, you always want to look forward and focus down the road. And there's a good reason, right? You want to keep the furrows and the ruts that you make straight. As soon as you look back like this and you're trying to watch that, guess what happens? Your tractor's going like this. You'll have crooked furrows, crooked lanes. So one of the things we must do is stay focused. Do not look back, people. Do not look back. Looking back here literally means, in the original language, looking into or at the things behind. You know, like this. And what kind of things do people look to once they come to Christ? Ah, well, it's the old life, right? It's the old friends. It's the family. It's what else? The old crowd, the old gang. How about the old pleasures of life? How about the old priorities? Listen, when you become a believer and a follower of Jesus, you don't look back to the old life. Not if you're going to show 100% commitment. You don't want to look back like Lot's wife, right, from the Old Testament. She turned into a pillar of salt. How about Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10? He looked back because he loved the world. And he deserted Paul. And he quit following Christ. We need to stay focused, looking forward. Philippians, Paul says this, Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14. This is Paul, never looking back. Paul tells us this. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this or I am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward, looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Oh, there are lots of other Bible passages. You've heard them all. I've probably listed them on your outline. You can look them up. 1 Corinthians 15:31, we're to die daily for Christ. How about this one? Love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Luke 10, verse 27. What about these here that you hear, and I'll just sing, "Seek first the kingdom of God." That's commitment. "Always abound in the work of the Lord." That's 100% commitment. "Set your mind on things above." Commitment. "What does it profit for you to gain the whole world and lose your soul?" Boy, that was one that spoke to me when I became a believer. I understood that. I go, oh yeah, I know what he's saying. I've got to commit my life because I could gain the whole world and lose my soul. Oh, I think I'll take my soul and lose the world. All of these speak to that same thing I'm talking about. Now, let me wrap it up. Commitment sets the course, my friends, for all of us as Christians. It's more than an emotional response. Don't mislead other people. Stress this when you talk to them, when you share Jesus with them. It's commitment to Him. Certainly you've got to believe in who He is and what He did, but don't let this fall by the wayside. It lays the foundation for our relationship. Listen, I tell people when it comes to marriage, you don't build your commitment on your marriage vows. You build your marriage vows on your commitment to one another. We commit to one another. That's how you stay married for 50 years or 50, whatever it is, 60 years or 70 years. It's the same with the commitment to Christ. Now, I wonder if there's somebody here today that's feeling like hey, I need this kind of commitment in my life. Well, if you're going to follow Christ, you've got to commit to Him. If Christ is calling you to follow Him, don't make any excuses. You surrender your life to Jesus Christ. You believe. You rely on Him totally. You believe in who He is, God in the flesh, and that He died on the cross for your sins, for all of our sins, so that we might be raised anew one day and stand before the Almighty God, the Holy God. You got to commit. He's not asking you, and I always use this, Christ is not asking you and me to die physically for Him today. He's just asking you to believe and to commit. In fact, here's a truism. God will probably never call most of us to die physically for Him. Really. He probably will not call most of us to the mission field. That's a select few. Really. All right? He's probably not going to call us to make a lot of great sacrifices in our life. He is simply asking us to follow Him and then to live for Him totally. Puts a whole different spin on it, doesn't it? So we need to be committed to Christ enough, so committed, so that if one day or when we get the call to do something like go to the mission field, to give our life, to sit in jail, whatever, for the cause of Christ, so that one day we'll be ready to do that. And how are you going to be ready to do that if you're not committed to Him? Well, the answer is you're not going to be ready to do that. So you can't allow personal relationships, personal goals, personal riches, personal comforts to stand in the way of following Jesus Christ. That's the challenge for us today. That's the call to commitment. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. That's the call. Our Lord, we stand before You. And we trust that if we need to change direction, if we need to recommit ourselves today to You as our Lord and Savior, that we would do so. That we would confess the failure we have and get on with moving forward, straining toward the goal, the prize of the upward call. If there be anyone here today, may they find the courage and the freedom to come up and talk to one of our prayer warriors this morning up here and have someone pray with them or for them and to share their story with them. Lord, thank You for the privilege of being able to call You our God, our Savior, our Lord. We thank You for Your salvation in Christ's name. Amen.